Well, please keep that passage open, and we need to pray as we come to look at it together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for this chance to meet together as your people and to open the scriptures together. And we pray that the Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words would so impress them on our hearts that we might be transformed, that we might live to your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In my last job, I lived in a flat on my own, but for a year I had a lodger, and I very quickly began to notice his presence. There would be various foodstuffs left on the kitchen worktop that served as a kind of fossil record of that day's meals. On more than one occasion, I found a piece of half-eaten pizza in the shower first thing in the morning, and would then discover it had completely gone the next day. But it wasn't all bad. My lodger was someone who loved gadgets and brought with him various toys, a wonderful flat-screen TV, various musical instruments. And even better, every now and then his girlfriend would come to visit and the whole place would get a good thorough clean. So it worked out quite well. But when someone moves into your home, you feel the impact. They make their presence felt. And one of the things we've been learning from Romans 8 is that as Christians, we have a new presence in our lives. God's Spirit dwells in our hearts. As Will said last week, we're not merely justified and then just left as we are. We're not just given a sort of get out of hell free card. No, God has moved in. If we come to Christ, God has come to dwell in us. And so Paul can say in verse 11, he can refer to the Spirit who lives in you. And as we saw last week, it means that our deepest longing as Christians is to serve and honour God. Amongst all the other inconsistencies, all the other temptations we feel, there is deep down a great longing to serve our great God. And what we're going to look at in tonight's passage is just how the Spirit makes his presence felt in our lives. What does it look like to have the Spirit take residence in our hearts? What are the marks of someone who has the Spirit? What's it going to be like having the Spirit's presence with us? Well, Paul says in our passage that there are two unmistakable changes that take place when the Spirit moves in. We don't need to be confused about this issue. So these two unmistakable changes. The first is a new conflict. We are now sin's enemies. And the second is a new confidence. We're now God's children. So that first change that takes place when the Spirit moves in, we experience a new conflict. We are now sin's enemies, verses 12 to 14. Paul begins by showing us that what has happened to us in Christ does not leave us unaffected. We can't just jump on board, nick all the goodies, and then run straight back into our old way of living and thinking. So in verse 12, Paul says, we have an obligation. But as Paul makes that point, he wants immediately to make it very clear to us what that obligation is not. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. Paul says, we have been given a new heart. And yet we still feel the force of our old ways. We still live in our old body with its old temptations. And Paul says we need to think about those things differently. He says we owe sin, we owe those old habits absolutely nothing. They have done nothing of any good for us. And so we have no obligation to our old sinful nature. And the fact that Paul has to tell us this, I think, means that we will feel a sense of obligation to it. Our sinful nature It's like an old friend who just knows us so well, and it will keep calling us up and saying, come on, just do one more thing for me, just for old time's sake. And Paul says, no, we owe it absolutely nothing. It has done no good for us. We have no obligation towards it. In fact, verse 13, we need to remember just where that way of living used to lead us. So verse 13, he says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul says, just remember where that old way of living, where it takes you. We need to hear this because there are going to be many times, and some of us may be in one of those times, when we look longingly at those around us who aren't Christians and we envy their lifestyle. It's very easy to do. It might be for some of us, it might be our friends, it might be our colleagues. And we can envy their lifestyle. We can even feel a pang of nostalgia for the old ways that we used to live. We look at the way people are able just to push themselves forward so effectively at the expense of others. We can look at the way people can just happily indulge their appetites or engage in gossip. A number of you, this is your last Sunday before you head to uni. A number of our friends have already headed off this weekend or last week. And it can be very tempting in Freshers' Week to look at the non-Christian world around us and think, well, it's a lot more straightforward for them. They seem to just slot in more naturally with everybody else because they're not Christians. And we can look around us at these people and we can think their life is all the fuller for what they're doing. There's no lightning bolt of judgment out of the sky. They seem happier, and it just seems to work for them. And so Paul needs to remind us of something we do know, but we easily forget, and that is that sin sucks the very life out of us. It leads to death, bit by bit in this life, as it dehumanizes us and destroys relationships. But ultimately, at the end, as it leads not just to physical death, but to spiritual death too. And so Paul says, don't envy them. You have no obligation to your sinful nature. There's a kind of living that leads to death, and don't go that way. No, any obligation we do have is to the Spirit. So Paul says, the Spirit gives us a new relationship to sin. Rather than living according to our sinful nature, Paul says, we're to put it to death. So second half of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By misdeeds of the body, Paul means all of those ways of thinking and living that contradict who we are in Christ, that are a way of living for ourselves rather than for God. And Paul is very strong in his language. He says we need to put those things to death. He doesn't say try and enter into negotiations with them. He doesn't say try and calm it down a bit. He doesn't say just have a big yell at it. He says you've got to kill it. You've got to put those things to death. Now, some of you know that I am not a gardener. I have no green fingers at all. And so my gardening kind of strategy has been a back to nature kind of way of relating to my garden, which has been fine as far as it goes, but it has led to a problem. There's been a whole load of plants that have grown up along my fence that have actually started to threaten the stability of the fence and actually to pull it down. And my plan up until recently had been every few months or so just to kind of hack away at it all and then leave it for a bit longer. And when I say hack it back, I mean get someone else round to hack it back for me. But some very kind-hearted people came over a couple of weeks to sort it out, and they had a different approach. They pulled all the roots up. They didn't prune it. They took it out. Because that is the way to solve the problem. Ultimately, it didn't need clipping back. It needed killing. And Paul says it is the same with our sin. So often we try and prune our sin. We see that it's a threat. We don't want it to get sort of too messy and too obvious. And so we give it a little snip around the edges. We just give it a nice trim. And so we know it's a sin to murder. And most of us wouldn't dream of actually killing someone. And so we prune it back. And instead we're happy to nurture bitterness against someone who's wronged us. We're happy to talk about someone behind their back in a way that will subtly do them down. We prune away at it and try and just sort of keep it to a controllable level. Or we know that it's a sin to be greedy. And so we prune it back from a really obvious level, but we constantly feed our appetite for more and more and more. We always think about the next thing we want. A bigger car, a nicer car. A bigger home. Or a second home. Or a nicer holiday. Or a second holiday. Or we know that it's a sin to have sex outside marriage, and we may not be in the habit of hopping into bed with people that we shouldn't. We've pruned that back. But we're happy to let our fantasies go unchecked. So often, we prune at our sin, but we don't take it out. The root remains. And Paul says we need to take radical action. It needs to be put to death. It needs to be dealt with at the roots. And actually, as we saw last week, if we don't do that, we will never actually be happy as God's people. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, we don't do this on our own. Paul says in verse 13, we do this by the Spirit. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It is not something we do by our own resources. And it's a great reminder that Christianity is not a self-improvement program. We can only put sin to death by the Holy Spirit. I'm not a great gardener. I'm not a great singer. I can just about hit a note. But I'm not someone whose voice you would want to hear on its own. But there is a time when I sing at my best. And that's when I'm stood right next to someone who sings really well. Someone who's got a lovely voice, who always gets the note and has a decent volume. If I'm next to someone like that, all I have to do is just kind of peg my voice onto theirs, and off I go. Well, Paul says, on our own, by our own natural resources, we can't even arm wrestle our sin. But by the Spirit, we can put it to death. And as I've been thinking about this week, it's reminded me of something wonderful that I don't think about enough. And that is the fact that the Christian life is supernatural. Romans 8 is full of what it means to live by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God now living in us as his people. And one unmistakable difference that brings is that we are now enemies of sin. And so if you feel that your Christian life is just one big messy battleground, be assured. Because the struggle itself with sin, that fight, that conflict, is a sign of the Spirit's presence. We are in a war zone now. We have a new conflict. We are sin's enemies. But secondly, we have a new confidence. We are God's children, verses 14 to 17. This conflict is not the only experience that comes from having the Spirit living in us. We also have an experience of confidence before our God, a growing sense of his fatherhood. So again, let me just read verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And so as we fight our sin by the Spirit, part of the Spirit's work in us is to underline the fact that we are now God's children. That is the effect of his presence in our lives. So Paul says in verse 15, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We didn't receive a spirit of slavery. A spirit of slavery leads us to fear God, and we no longer have to fear God as our judge. Paul has already told us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, instead we have a spirit of sonship, and that leads to confidence. The Holy Spirit applies to our hearts the truth that we are adopted as God's children. And that same Spirit moves us and prompts us to call our God Abba Father. Well, many of you will know that Abba, as well as being a Swedish group of people who wear lots of spandex, was the word in Paul's time for father. A Jewish child would call his father Abba. It's a lovely, intimate, homely term. And it's also the term that God the Son used to address God the Father. When we eavesdrop on Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, "Abba, Father." And Paul says that very same word now characterizes how we can approach God. We can come before our great Creator, with whom we were once enemies, and there is a wonderful instinct that tells us we can call him Father. I've got some very dear friends who are beginning the whole process of adopting children. They're looking to adopt siblings, and it's likely that they may have slightly older children. They won't have infants, but slightly older kids. And to call these new parents mum and dad probably won't come naturally to their adopted children. It's not just going to kind of trip off their tongues. And when they do start to call them mum and dad, they will probably feel quite self-conscious. They may well feel a bit awkward. But the first day they can call my friends mum and dad without that sense of awkwardness, that's going to be a great day for them as kids and for my friends as parents. Because that will show that there is now trust, there is security, there is intimacy, and there is great love. And it is part of the Spirit's work in us to give us that kind of confidence before God, that we can approach God the Father with the same confidence that God the Son does. And so the Spirit prompts us to call God Father. And verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I think those are one activity and not two. Helping us call God Father and bearing witness that we're God's children, that is one activity. It is as we call God Father that we are given that assurance that we are indeed his children, that we are on praying terms with him. And so this process of crying out to him by the Spirit is a great means of assurance. I guess it's a good question to ask. If we're struggling with assurance, are we praying? Are we calling God Father? So the Spirit gives us a wonderful confidence to call God Father, and it also gives us a wonderful confidence to see what is in store for us. So in verse 17 it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. In other words, we get to inherit him. That's what it means to be heirs of God. The ultimate prize awaiting us is not just a revamped creation, though that is going to be wonderful. The ultimate prize is that we get God himself. A wonderful, free and full relationship with him. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We stand to inherit what Christ stands to inherit. But as well as that, Paul wants us to be very clear that not only do we receive something of the same prize as Christ, but we had to get there through a similar route. And so he says, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, Paul wants us to know that the way there is not going to be pain-free. The pain we feel as Christians as we battle our sinful nature, as we experience that the normal trials of this world, that pain is nothing abnormal. And it is nothing that has gone wrong. In fact, it's part of the confidence we can have that we are God's children, following the same path as God's own Son. And so we have a new confidence. We're God's children. So two ways in which the Spirit makes his presence felt. We have a new conflict, we're sin's enemies, and we have a new confidence, we're God's children. And as we finish, I want to just draw our attention to two quick observations about this. The first comes from verse 14, and it's that both of those experiences, this is what Paul means when he talks about us being led by the Spirit. Again, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. To be led by the Spirit is to experience this conflict and to experience this confidence. We tend to assume being led by the Spirit is some kind of amazing sense at every single moment of exactly what the Spirit wants us to do. To be completely in tune with him so that I know exactly who I'm supposed to visit, what colour socks I'm meant to put on, because all the while I've got this great thing with the Spirit. No, Paul says being led by the Spirit is precisely what we've been thinking about tonight. Being led by the Spirit straddles these two experiences of conflict with sin and the freedom to call God our Father. As we do those things, we are being led by the Spirit. The second observation follows from this, and that it's these two experiences are very closely connected. As we go deeper into our conflict with sin, we will find ourselves more and more crying out to our Father for strength, for help, for comfort, in great delight at his presence. And as we grow in our sense of God's delight in us as his children, that will motivate us all the more by the Spirit to root out our sin. When someone moves into our home, we always feel the impact of it. And wonderfully, as those who have come to Christ, we have now the Spirit who's moved into our hearts. And what will that mean? It will mean conflict, a new battle. And it will mean confidence. That same Spirit who is energizing us to fight our sin is moving us to know that we can call God our Father. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we bow in wonder at the love you have shown us. We thank you that in Christ we can be looked on by you as innocent in your sight. And we thank you too that you have not just come to declare us innocent, but to change us, to give us a wonderful relationship with you, to dwell in us by your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. We pray that by that Spirit we would be putting to death the misdeeds of our bodies, that we would be rooting out sin. And we pray that by that same Spirit we would be calling on you as our Father and enjoying the great privilege and freedom we have to do so. We thank you for the great security we have in you. We thank you for a wonderful future as co-heirs with Christ. And we pray in the meantime, in the ups and downs, in the trials and in the joys, that we would continue to be led by your Spirit, and that we might bring great honour to your name.